This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this week, as you will soon see in Revelation chapter 5, we are in the throne room of heaven still. Three topics emerge from today's passage. The first is the seals on the scroll and how they tie the book of Revelation back to the Old Testament and to future events. That there's a connection here. The second is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but who is standing victoriously. The third is a re-emphasis on last week's major significant point, and you'll see that in a minute. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. I will read and I'll ask you to follow along. Again, the passage today is Revelation chapter 5, the whole chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May God add his blessing on this reading of his word, and let us begin our look at this amazing chapter. It's good to step back and revisit the overview of the book. The whole quote from Jesus in Revelation 1:19 is, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." The book has been divided up with the things which you have seen in chapter 1, the things which are appear in chapters 2 and 3. Those are the letters to the churches. Then a majority of the New Testament scholars who have thought a whole lot about the book of Revelation tell us that the things which will take place after this begin in Revelation chapter 4 with John getting a look into the throne room of heaven. Giving a careful reading of Revelation, however, you will see that bits and pieces of these three elements of this outline appear in almost every chapter or major section of the book. Now we're going to start with verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now John sees the mighty hand of God holding the scroll. The scroll was in his right hand. In Scripture, the right hand represents honor, righteousness, power, and authority. So the scroll is in God's right hand because the words on that scroll tell us about a plan that is honorable, righteous, powerful, and grounded in the authority of God. So it's a righteous plan held in God's righteous right hand. Now the scroll in this passage was very much like the scroll Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 2 verses 9 to chapter 3 verse 3. The scroll contained the amazing word of God, the truth from God's own heart. The message was to give the people hope for their eventual deliverance from exile in Babylon, but also a stinging rebuke for their hard-heartedness. So they were rebuked, but they were also reassured that God is in control, and he will eventually fulfill his promise to bring them back. Now, what does all this mean? In ancient times, scrolls would be sealed by wax. The way to guarantee the reality and the trustworthiness and the truth of what was written in the scroll. So, secondly then, a scroll was sealed with wax because it was a binding legal contract. And the contents couldn't be revealed except to the parties in the contract. Usually, it was a king or one of his noblemen who would seal the document with his signet ring. And the seal was wax. This scroll is that binding promise of what God intends to do with his people and through his people and in his people. And in Daniel 12, 1 through 4, we remember Michael the archangel told Daniel to seal the book with the prophecies until the end times. Well, guess what's happening here? We're getting ready to have the unsealing of this book. This means that we are getting close to being in the end times. Verses 2 to 3. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. The angels in heaven were looking for someone who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals. There was a major problem. They couldn't find anyone. In all of creation, not one person was worthy to open the seals, at least that they could see as of yet. Now, in terms of biblical teaching, this emphasizes a very important doctrine. It's from Romans 3:10 and 3:23. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the reason they couldn't find anybody worthy to open the scroll, because all over the earth, everyone was fallen. Not only that, Paul teaches us in Romans 8:20-22, our sin messed up the entire creation. Starting with verse 20 in Romans 8, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So what this means is all of creation was groaning because mankind, in our rebelliousness against God, we actually corrupted the creation itself with our sin. And that's the point Paul's making in this passage from Romans 8. So, as a result, in verse 4, John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." John wept a lot. John wept over the fallenness of all humanity. John's love for Jesus was so profound and so deep that John was able to weep over the things that made Jesus weep. John had developed a tenderness and a sensitivity to the things of God and the kingdom priorities. It broke his heart to the point that he wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. This brings us to a very vital point, and we need to ask this question of ourselves. Do we weep over the condition of the world? Poverty, war, famine, crime, corruption, disease? Do we weep over the lost, those who don't know Jesus? And do we weep over sin and moral compromise? Do these things make us weep because they make Jesus weep? And if we don't, we should. We need to ask the Lord to move in our hearts to the point so He will give us His heart of brokenness over the world's pain, the world's lack of love, and the world's sin, so we can be grieved over the things that grieve God. Now, verses 5 and 6. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David was declared to be worthy. Now, where does this Lion of the tribe of Judah come from? It comes from Jacob's prophecy to his son Judah in Genesis 49 verse 10. Jacob told his son, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." It's a prophecy of a king coming from Judah, and the scepter shall not depart. This means this king's kingdom will be forever. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming. And then Shiloh. In 1 Samuel, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was located. This means that this king would also be the high priest forever, because Shiloh was a place for corporate worship of the people of Israel. And this king would also be the priest. And that root from the stem of David comes from Isaiah 11:1, where Jesus is prophesied as the rod or the root from the stump of Jesse. Now, after all of this majesty, who comes out and emerges from the throne? A lamb appears. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you say, wait a minute. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. But when the lion comes into view, the lion is a lamb. Furthermore, the Greek word for lamb in this passage is the word that means little lamb or pet lamb. And this is the form in Greek of the Hebrew word that was used in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus to describe the Passover lamb. There's a reason for that. The Passover lamb was supposed to be brought into the house for 4 days and live as a pet of the family before being sacrificed as the Passover lamb. This is one of the parts of this passage that teaches us something very important for the here and the now. Remember, the lion is the king of the beasts, right? He's strong, powerful, majestic. And similarly, most of us sitting in this room want to be lions for God's kingdom. But guess what? In God's kingdom, as we learn so powerfully from the Sermon on the Mount, we humans have it all backwards. We want to be powerful evangelists. We want to be great workers for God's kingdom. We want to be lions, majestic, strong, and powerful. But remember, it was a lamb that came into view. One of these things this teaches us is this: to be lions in the kingdom of God, we have to be lambs willing to give his life for the kingdom. We look at this and say, how? Lions have powerful legs and sharp teeth and claws. They can rip apart their enemies. Sheep, not only are they the dumbest of God's creatures, they're also helpless. They're not fast on their feet. Their body weight makes it hard for them to move. They have little tiny legs that look like toothpicks. They can barely get around. They have no claws with which to defend themselves. And they're the perfect victim for any predatory animal. And again, this lion appears to us as the lamb who was slain. Remember that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took his seat on his throne in heaven. Yet here the Lamb of God was standing to show us that he will put his enemies under his feet. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15:25, where he wrote, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Remember, the lamb that was slain was standing to indicate this lamb is victorious. And here's the connection. He's a lamb, so we need to be his lambs. And remember, lambs are completely dependent on their shepherd. And guess who the chief shepherd is? According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And this is the beautiful thing. The lamb is completely dependent on the shepherd for protection. This is how this applies to us. For us to put God's enemies under our feet, as Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16, we must be humble and dependent on our shepherd like a lamb. So to become lions and the mighty warriors for God, we have to first be humble lambs, willing to give all and willing to be completely dependent on our shepherd. For because it is when we are in dependence of our shepherd that we have greater strength. The passage goes on to tell us that this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. In biblical word pictures, the horn symbolizes honor and glory. It symbolizes a visual and audio reminder of God's victorious presence. He is worthy to receive honor and glory. He is worthy of our praise and our worship. The horns represent strength. He may appear to be slain, but in fact, this lamb has overcome and is victorious. This lamb is not a beaten down victim deserving of pity. This lamb has conquered the enemies of mankind and is standing upright, deserving of all the honor that can be given to him. Then he has eyes all around. Remember when you thought your parents had eyes in the back of their head? You thought they could see all? Well, that's exactly what this means. Jesus sees everything. Not one thing misses his attention. So at first glance, even though the lamb appeared to be slain and a passive victim, instead, this lamb has overcome. Furthermore, it's because he was slain that he has overcome. For us, this means when we learn to depend on the lamb, we will be made more than conquerors. When we depend on him, we'll gain new sight and new understanding of the world. This lamb is ready to unseal the scroll and reveal the Father's will. And here's the further connection. When we learn to be lambs, he'll make us ready to be a part of God's plan and have the strength and insight we need to be his servants for the kingdom. Verses 7 and 9. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Jesus took the scroll into his hands. Jesus demonstrates to the world that he is the worthy one. This is what the elders said about the Lamb. They proclaim that he is worthy. The praise song also tells us that he was the one who was slain for the redemption of the world. It was his blood that redeemed us. And he redeemed a people out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And if we look at this, it testifies to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior of the entire world. Because it means every tribe, tongue, and nation. Furthermore, it was his blood that did it. And then Christ's death and resurrection has made us a priesthood of all believers. And you know what this means? It means we all have access equally to the throne of heaven. Verses 11 and 12. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There are thousands upon thousands of angels, elders, and seraphs gathered around the throne, singing or saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And from our study of Revelation 4, we found out that these 24 elders are from the 24 priestly divisions from the Old Testament. In the same way these elders sang praises to God around the throne, now they're singing praises to the Lamb. So this is the church in heaven. See, these guys are priests, and they're leading worship before the throne, and they're doing it all together. Let's not miss that little detail there. They're all together doing the same thing. Jesus is worthy of our worship. to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And he's worthy of every word of praise we can give him. But there's more, verses 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Let's look at this again. From verses 9 through 14, anytime anyone in heaven does anything or says anything, the angels, the seraphs, and the elders fall down and worship. It's natural for anyone whose heart is truly dedicated and focused on Jesus to worship. And guess what? These elders and all these angels and the four living creatures, they're not thinking about themselves. They're focused on Jesus. This points us to a wonderful truth. Worship is our ultimate priority and purpose in this life. Corporate worship is central to the entire Bible, all the way back to the Old Testament. You ever look at the Old Testament? Exodus has 25 chapters devoted to the design and the construction of the tabernacle, the place where the nation of Israel was to gather for worship. If we look at Leviticus as something besides a boring book with a lot of rules, we see that Leviticus is a 27-chapter liturgical worship manual. And Psalms is a 150-chapter hymn book. There's another thing we need to notice from this scene. The Lamb, Jesus, is the center of attention. Jesus is the focus of this massive heavenly worship service. The choirs of heaven are together singing, praising, and glorifying the Lord. They're together worshiping. And this, folks, is what's happening in heaven right now. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray that God's will, as it appears in heaven, will also be in evidence on earth. So remember, what are they doing in heaven even now?
Worshiping.
We're supposed to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what this means is we should be praying that all people would become a part of a worshiping community and that worship will be normal in this earth. Don't get me wrong, God loves it when we worship him in our cars, in our homes. He loves it when we pray, and he loves it when we read the Bible by ourselves. But there's a danger if we focus on our own personal worship too much. We start to think that what's more important is our own personal worship life rather than the corporate worship life. And that's not what's taught throughout the entirety of the Council of Scripture. Again, 25 chapters of the book of Exodus were dedicated to building the tabernacle where the people of Israel were supposed to gather together and worship. And all through the New Testament, Paul exalts worship. So we're not supposed to become too self-centered in all of this. Then we're supposed to focus on the body. God loves it when we pray together and worship together. And let me tell you something. We are more powerful in our worship and service for God when we worship together. If we're going to be truly honest, we need each other. No Christian can stand the heat of this world and live faithfully for Christ without the life-giving support of our brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside. Folks, that's why Paul spent so much time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the parts of the body and that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or that the legs and the feet can't say to the arms, I don't need you. He's talking about a body working together, worshiping together, and serving together. That's the body of Christ, and the body needs all of the parts. When we're together, we can strengthen one another and help each other take our eyes off of ourselves. I saw this quote about the church and community this past week, and it fits here perfectly. It's instructive that the core practices of Christian faith cannot be converted to virtuality. I cannot take the Eucharist online or be baptized virtually. Even what the New Testament describes as preaching, teaching, fellowship, the reading of Scripture, or prayer are not meant to be done in isolation from the personal presence of a teacher who disciples or a community of disciples. Listening to a sermon outside of a gathered community that practices faith together is a different exercise and experience than hearing the word in communion. It's part of the genius of these practices that they resist individuality and are, in the long run, more effective if done in community with others. And this is the beauty of it all. When we worship Him in community, we build our relationship with Him and with the members of the community as we do that together. For this to happen, we need to admit that we need each other. It's when we are weak that we are strong. That's what Paul was talking about when Jesus was speaking to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul writes, "And he said to me," and Jesus is speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This is God's economy. To have enough, you have to give. To live, you have to die to self. To be strong, you have to be humble. This is the meaning for us about how to be a lion. Because to be a lion, we first have to be a lamb. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this amazing truth that we need each other. And that we're not to focus on ourselves so much. We're supposed to take our eyes off of ourselves and, Lord, work together, walk together, worship together, and be like that worshiping community that's worshiping before your throne right now. To worship, to lift up your name, and to see the value of worship as it applies to our relationship to you. And the power of that comes when we worship in community. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this amazing truth that's all through Scripture, properly interpreted. And we thank you, Lord, because you are good and you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are a great and mighty, awesome Savior and King. And may we come together and give you the honor that you are due. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.